This morning will be the first of a two-part message. You'll see that the title is The Marks of a Good Minister. And today I'm only going to cover verses 6 through 10, but I'm going to read through 6 through 16. So this is the Word of God. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have put our hope, or we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so, Father, as you have given us this good and perfect word through your Holy Spirit, may your Holy Spirit open up our ears, soften our hearts, and give steel to our wills that they obey what we hear. I pray, Father, that you would be with me, that as David said, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable unto you, O Lord. Would you cause each of us, perhaps particularly those who are called elders, but all of us, to take to heart the word that we hear today and begin to strive and toil to follow after. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. You have perhaps, no doubt, read different compilations of what makes the perfect vacation or the perfect family, the perfect meal, a perfect home, a perfect husband, perhaps. And there's also those compilations of what makes a perfect pastor. This one's a little bit dated. And so it goes, after years of research, the profile of the perfect pastor has been developed. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. I'm already done. He condemns sin, but never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. And there is much truth to that. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, drives a new car, and gives $50 of his $60 a week to the poor. He is 28 years old and has been preaching for 25 years. Is wonderfully gentle and handsome, loves to work with teenagers, and spends countless hours with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls daily on parish families, shut-ins, and hospital patients, and he is always in his office when you need him. And I am thankful that God does not call for perfect pastors. But he does hold up the prospect of being a good servant, a good minister. And that is what is being held up here by Paul for Timothy as he's in the city of Ephesus seeking to give leadership there to the church that is there. And so this morning as you're looking at this and you think, oh, that's just a sermon for pastors and I really don't have to listen. Well, wake up. It's God's word. You must listen. Maybe the question is you don't know what to do with this passage. And so let me help you a little bit. Number one, read and listen to this passage so that you may know how to pray for those who are ministers. And you may be here today as a guest, or you're watching online and unable to go to your regular church because of illness. And maybe as we're reading through this passage, you're already thinking, you know what, my pastor back home is just like that. Well, go and tell him. And let him know that you appreciate him being a good minister, that you don't have to tell him, it's okay, Pastor, you're not perfect, but at least you're good. You don't have to tell him that. But you could tell him, Pastor, I see you living out what the Scripture calls you to be. And some of you are perhaps pondering, maybe one day I will be an elder of a church. Or maybe God is calling me into vocational ministry. And what does that look like? Well, you don't have to go far from the Scripture. The Scripture is able to teach us what a good minister looks like. And so this week and next week, we're going to be unfolding that picture before us. So let's begin with number one here. The number one mark, or the first mark that I'm going to share with you, maybe not the number one, but the first mark that I'm going to share with you is a good minister is marked by a regular explanation of truth and in quotation and error. And I have written it this way, and I hope to explain why I've written it this way for you for your notes. A good minister is marked by a regular explanation of truth as well as error. Now, this phrase, the good minister, I'm taking from verse 6, where in the ESV it says, I think, a good servant. In the King James, I think it points out the minister aspect of it. A good servant, good minister, the word there is diakonos. So it's not one of the titles of the church, elders or overseers. It could be anybody who serves the Lord. And this is where this opens up beyond just the pastor. Right? Anybody who wants to be known as a good servant, these are good things for you. And we are all the bondservants of the Lord. But particularly as Paul is teaching Timothy, as he's having to give leadership there in Ephesus, it does have direct impact upon him because he addresses it. If you, right? And I've said regular explanation because in verse 6, when it says in the ESV, if you put these things before the brothers. No, the verb there is putting these things before. And it's a present active participle, which means that Timothy is to regularly and continually put these things before the hearers of the congregation. Notice that Timothy's focus and emphasis is not those out there, but that Timothy's focus as a good servant of the church is those who are gathering together in the name of Jesus. And the verb that is used there is a softer sort of approach rather than command, which we get over in verse 11. Rather, in verse 6, it is the idea of setting before them regularly. As a servant, as maybe you go out to a restaurant and you've ordered a platter of something and the hostess or the waiter comes by and they place the meal before you for you to be able to enjoy. It's that picture that Timothy is to regularly, continually place these things before the brethren and the sisters too. Well, what things? No doubt everything that he has already said, but maybe particularly reminding them of the issues of the faith. So I'm going back no further than the past few verses here. Reminding them of the truths of the faith and not to be sidetracked by the errors of popular teachers who are demanding that if you want to be a super Christian, don't get married. Or if you want to really be a Christian, avoid certain foods. And we looked at that last week. That's false. That's error. God has given marriage as a good gift. God has given all foods as a good gift. And we are not to submit ourselves to man-made food dietary laws or laws that we are no longer under according to the Old Testament rulings. So Timothy is a good minister is to be regularly explaining these things to the congregation. to put in their remembrance, says the King James. Pointing these things out, says the New American. It's a continual action with longevity that Timothy is never going to get past, teaching the faith primarily and occasionally pointing out error. This is why I have it written on your worship notes for you. There are some ministries, all they will do week after week is point out the errors of everybody else. But that's not teaching truth. That's not teaching the faith. And that's not necessarily the focus of the brothers. It's the focus of those out there. But Timothy, as the elder pastor overseer there in one of the elder pastor overseers there in Ephesus, is to regularly be putting out the truth, those things that are of the faith before the people, and occasionally those things that are in error so that they may be warned. Now, why should he be doing this, regularly putting it down before them? Because they are regularly, and you as a congregation are regularly bombarded by false messages as soon as you leave this place. In fact, the scope of the work of a good minister can sometimes be daunting because I or others in this church might have your ears and your hearts and your minds for 3 hours a week, and for all the rest of the hours you're being bombarded by what you watch and what you listen to and what you see on the side of the road and what friends are talking about at the workplace. So no wonder then that as the people of God gather together, there is this regularly putting it behind, before you. This is who we believe in. This is why we believe. This is why we do the things that we do, because the Word of God has said so. Because you are constantly bombarded by the culture or pressures at the workplace. And because all of us are constantly being pressured by the deceitfulness of our hearts to wander slowly away. So Timothy, regularly be putting truth, the matters of the faith, before the brethren, and also address the errors that they may have to hear. By repetition is how we learn. So just because I told you once doesn't mean that you necessarily got it the first time. We learn that as parents, don't we? That just because we tell our children something the first time, they don't always hear, they don't always absorb, they don't always learn. And so there's the need for repetition to be able to teach and to train. Interestingly, this word for putting before is used in Romans 16:4 and has more the flavor of as they risked their necks. It's the putting forth of their necks, the prophets, before others. And so that regularly putting forth the truth, regularly putting forth the matters of the faith, occasionally addressing the errors that we encounter in the culture or maybe even within the church, that can sometimes be a risky thing. Well, Pastor, you say the same things all the time. Pastor, you know, isn't there something more than the teachings of the Bible that we ought to be looking at? Right? Or Pastor, I really don't like you pointing out error because that's one of my favorite teachers. Right? Can be a risky thing sometimes. But if Timothy is regularly putting these things before the brothers, what does he say? You will be a good servant who, first and foremost, understand that your pastors, elders, overseers are first a servant of Christ Jesus and not of the church. And that's the way you want it. Because as long as the heart of the minister is on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will do for the church what Christ wants to do for the church and not veer off in worshiping the affections and the attentions of those in the church and go off doing what they want, whether that's in line with Christ or not. You will be a good servant, a good minister of Christ Jesus, first and foremost. And then as a result of keeping our eyes on Christ, then we know how to serve the body as a whole as we're putting these things before them. As a good minister is regularly explaining these things, he has to be trained in them as well. And so let's look at the next phrase there. You'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The word there for being trained is also the word used of training up children. Being nourished or brought up in. And so that the good minister is the minister who is always in the school of Christ, always in the school of the Word, never gets to the place where they know it all and never have to open up the Bible until they are turned to teach again and just press on a button and out comes this prepackaged message. But that the good minister is always being nourished in the faith and the words of the truth, so that out of the overflow of what I'm eating, so to speak, therefore you get to enjoy. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, he said. And your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. It's Timothy, keep being nourished, keep being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now that word followed is that you have studied and gone into. So if you've ever seen a movie or you've seen a skit where there's the old gag where the butler turns and says, walk this way, and then the butler has this unique shuffle or gait to them, and the person's watching them for a second and then starts to, the Three Stooges do that a lot, by the way. That was my theological training when I was growing up before I came to Christ. The Three Stooges did that all the time. They'd watch and then they'd do the exact same thing. Timothy, what you have been studying, walk in that way. Do so as you are then training, or as you are teaching the brothers. You've already seen in the second half of the message, kind of giving it away, that Timothy needs to be consistent with what he's preaching and how he's walking, so that the congregation is watching and learning by his example of life as well as the words of his mouth. And what exactly is he supposed to be nourishing, be nourished on? The words of the faith, right? The faith, the truth, as Paul says, those elements of the Scriptures of Christ coming to the world to save sinners, of God the Son being promised long ago to be born of a virgin and to live a perfect life, tempted like us in every way and yet without sin, and going to the cross, having fulfilled the law on our behalf, and going to the cross to suffer a death that he did not deserve but we did, and in our place he dies so that we may escape the wrath of God as we believe in him. Timothy, keep on studying these things and keep on studying who the nature and the character of God. Keep on studying the holiness of God. Keep on studying the dependence that the believers are to have on him. Keep on studying about the Holy Spirit empowering us and enabling us to live as God calls us to live. Keep on studying these things. Keep on nourishing these things for your own sake and for those who are going to hear you. The words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, a good minister is marked by a regular explanation of truth as well as error. And in 7a, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So, your translation may say, have nothing to do with that which is profane. The word there means that which has been forbidden from the temple, is the way it was used in the Old Testament. Hey, pastor, you don't have to study the occult to help your people move towards holiness. But pastor, you don't have to study every wind of doctrine that you can find on the internet just to be able to help your people know what truth is. Right? In fact, the verb there in verse 7, have nothing to do with, is rather strong. Reject all those things. Reject and have nothing to do with pagan, silly myths. Some of you have the translation with old wives' tales. It is used elsewhere a couple of times in the New Testament. So that the pastor is the overseer, the good servant, whether he's or she is behind this pulpit or out there, is not looking at every bumper sticker to hang your theology on. You're not getting your theology and understanding of God and the Christian life from the latest meme on Facebook that's going viral. Where are you getting your doctrine? Where are you getting your teaching? What are you paying attention to? It should be the Word of God. So some of you might be saying, well, Pastor Ken, how does this apply to me? I don't really teach anyone. And my question is this, why not? Because Christ said, go into all the world and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And that's not just for pastors and overseers. So begin praying about who is it that I'm perhaps imparting words of the faith and good doctrine to. It may be your spouse, your wife, your husband, that you need to be teaching. It may be your children that you are beginning to teach the elemental parts of the faith, taking up a good catechism, children's catechism, and beginning to walk with them as to the fullness of all that the Scriptures teach us. Maybe it is a coworker that you know is new to faith or interested in faith. Begin to walk with them and teach them. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, do this. Take the Gospel of John and read a chapter each time you're with them and say, what can we learn from this? Right? Go to the Word. Be prepared. And if you do have that coworker, let's say I'm working with Ryan, and he agreed to do that kind of thing, and I know that next week's John chapter 2, what do you think I'm doing that week before we meet? I'm studying John chapter 2 to try to be ready to prepare to answer any questions that he might have. I also want to bring this up just to ask the question, what is it that you're studying? So do you know your hobby manual better than your Bible? Are you better at teaching others games than the eternal Word of God? What is it that you're studying and giving your hearts and minds to? You would expect that the bulk of my time studying ought to be in the Word. Amen? Why is that any different for you? As you want to be a good minister in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your recreational activities. A good minister is marked by regular explanation of truth and error when that is needed. Second mark that I want to look at this morning, a good minister is marked by an appropriate exercise in godliness. So a good minister is marked by an appropriate exercise in godliness. So I'm looking here at the second half of verse 7, 7b, for those of you who are familiar with the way we do that. So rather than giving all your attention to the latest error that's coming out, right? Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, this word train is different than the one Paul uses just a few phrases above when he talks about being nourished and trained up like a child. This word has to do with the gymnasium. And in fact, if you were to look at it in the Greek, even if you didn't know any Greek, you'd probably take a guess. That has to do with the gym because the word is gymnazo. Right? Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, or your translation where it says little, it does not imply no value, but it's only a little value, it's some value. But godliness is of a value in every way, says Paul to Timothy, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So it's the language of the gym. Now, what you may not be familiar with is in Greek and Roman life, the gymnasium would be where the young youths would go and sometimes give 2 years of their life to training up their bodies, particularly to train them for battle. So training themselves physically because it was dangerous times to live in. And the kind of training would be rather focused. Right? You were there to build your body in order to protect the state. You weren't there merely to take selfies to show on Facebook everybody how big your biceps are getting over the course of time. You're training particularly for a purpose. Right? So that you are being trained physically, you would go, and oftentimes, to be as PG as I can, the youths would go and they would actually train naked so that there would be no weight upon their bodies to hinder them to be able to exert over the course of those 2 years. Right? Now, this is where a lot of the extravagances and the sinful lifestyles of the Greek and Roman Empire would come into play, would be at the gymnasium, as older men would take advantage of younger men. But that's a whole another conversation. But the point that that Paul is trying to make here is do not be nourished on things that are pagan or silly or superstitious, but rather train with exertion yourself for godliness. Now this word for godliness, remember we looked at it a couple weeks ago, it is the putting to practice that which I'm learning. God does not reward us according to how much we know. But He does reward us as to how much we are living out what we know. The human body, we are to nourish it, right? But nourish it too much, and what happens? Gut gets big, and you become unhealthy. Dear Christian, merely studying the Word of God over and over and over can also be problematic if you end up with a big head but never train it to practice what you know. That is also unhealthy. So godliness, we are to train, exertion, ourselves for godliness so that when that moment of patience comes, I don't give up, but I push through. And the Holy Spirit, who is my soul trainer, if you will, He will help me to exert patience as He gives me power to do so. Or maybe it's kindness or maybe it's graciousness. Those moments are going to be hard. Just like any physical training is hard, so is spiritual training. But the Holy Spirit, who has the power of Almighty God resides in us and enables us to live if we will but discipline ourselves to obey Him and to yield to Him. The reason for the training of godliness is of more value is given to us in verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, little value, it's good. Those of you who go to the gym, I'm not telling you can't go to the gym, but I am going to question you, if you go an hour a day to the gym, do you spend an hour a day with the Lord? What does your schedule say is more important in your life? And those of you who are training for an event, you want to do a 5K, maybe it's a fundraising 5K, and you've got certain goals that you're trying to achieve and certain timelines and certain weight loss. And my question is this, that's not wrong, but do you also have the same intentionality about pursuing the Lord and putting to practice the things that He's calling you to be? The training of prayer, the training of quietness, the training of service to others, the training of reading God's Word. His reason, verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. All those hours in the gym aren't going to matter a bit 1,000 years from now. And honestly, those of you who are young, all those hours in the gym, they do benefit you for a number of years. But as soon as you stop and as soon as you start to get older, a lot of that begins to fade away. But godliness is good forever. There's godly disciplines of loving, of forgiving, of putting aside the hindrances which keep you from going forward in Christ Jesus. The love for God and the love for His people, love even for your enemies. These things go on all through your life and even into eternity to come. So a good minister is marked by an appropriate exercise in godliness. And in verse 9, we have this sentence which causes a lot of conversation. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Well, which saying are you talking about? And if you do some study, you're going to find that a minority of people say the saying that's coming up, because that tends to be Paul's habit. The saying is trustworthy, worthy of full acceptance, and then he gives it. In this case, it appears that he just got done saying the saying that is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Because the way it's written in the Greek, it's a bit proverbial, it's punchy, it's easy to remember. So that the saying that he wants you to hold on to is that physical training is good, soul training is better. How am I doing in exercising my soul for the Lord? And then we come to verse 10. We have this sort of purpose statement for doing this kind of training. So Timothy, why should I ask you to do the hard things? So we've already seen that a good minister is marked by a regular explanation of truth and of error, continuing to say the same things to the congregation until they get it and are helped and strengthened. A good minister is marked by an appropriate exercise in godliness. Physical training, okay, but of much more importance is spiritual training. Are you giving yourself to that? Third mark of a good minister I want to look at this morning is a good minister is marked by a hopeful exertion of his duties. For to this end, we toil and strive, according to the ESV. We toil and strive. The word there for toil, present active indicative, meaning it is generally the case that there is hard labor being done. Toiling is not sitting in an air-conditioned office counting paperclips. Toiling is being out in the field in August digging ditches by hand. That's the kind of word that Paul is using here. So for those of you who think that the Christian life is the easy life, you need to read your New Testaments. Because the more that you read them, the more that you pick up on these words like laboring and struggling and striving and pressing and wrestling. It's not easy to live the Christian life in this earth. And for those who are placed in a particular area of responsibility, for to this end we toil. It's a wearisome labor that brings us to the point of extreme fatigue. I was comparing notes with somebody this week about boot camp, which feels like a whole other lifetime ago for me. But I remember that they would push and push and push until you just could not. One of their favorite exercises was to make the platoon stand up, and you'd have to hold up your rifle like this until they got tired. That phrase, hold them up till we get tired. Right? And some could do it a long time. I don't know how. But eventually everyone, to the point where there's just no energy left. And this is the picture of the good minister who is willing to work and work and work and work until there's no energy left. Those of you who are perhaps considering vocational ministry as a path forward, I want you to understand what you are signing up for. It is not easy. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't see you in the middle of the field digging ditches in August, and neither do you see me weeping at 3 a.m., unable to go to sleep over matters of the church. Neither do you see me at 6 a.m. on the phone with somebody who's calling, not even wanting to go to work because they're so depressed and needing moments of hope. Well, there's a lot that happens in the toil of ministry that does not catch the eye of the congregation. Ministry is hard. And even for those of you who labor, maybe in a family that you're the only believer, you know this sense of continuing to serve the Lord even though it is wearying to your soul. It's the word that Peter uses in Luke 5 when Jesus comes up and Peter and the others are coming to shore and they have nothing to show for having gone out all night and no fish whatsoever. Jesus tells them to go back out and Peter says that we have worked all night and caught nothing and we are to the point of no energy. And Jesus says, go back out. And they do so and catch the overwhelming number of fish. Exercise your souls because your souls are going to be bombarded in a fallen world. We get the idea of preparing physically for battle. We can maybe resonate and admire those youths of Greece and Rome who'd give 2 years of physical exertion to be able to defend the state. Well, brothers and sisters, you are called on daily to defend the kingdom of God. Be ready. It will not always be easy. Have your minds sharpened, your hearts readied, your hands ready for action to be able to push against the gates of hell, which the Holy Spirit will help you to do. And then this other word, so toil and strive. For this end, we toil and strive. What end? Well, this hopeful end that we are approaching a living God is going to receive us and who is indeed the one rescuing us and delivering us, even though those who believe it. In that ministry of helping others to see this living God, we both toil and we strive. Now, your footnote may say something like, and suffer reproach. Now, I think that's the way the King James translates it. It is actually a passive verb, meaning something is being done to us. Whereas toil is something being done by us, strive or suffer reproach is something being done to us, so that even as we're doing all that we can for the glory of God and for the good of other people, there will be those who reproach us and revile us, and yet we press on. Pastor Ken, man, if I'm going to live like that, I'm going to need some help. Yes, you are. And that's why we pray. That's why we draw near to the Lord in every any given minute. So the good minister, knowing that soul work is of far greater importance, that the responsibility is to train, according to the words of the faith and good doctrine, ever exercising themselves to be ready to do that. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. One day all this will be over. And we shall be with Him. And we shall be brought to Him. And we shall be given account. And for those like me and others who stand behind a sacred desk like this, we will have to give double account. Right? For our teaching and for our ministry. And we want to be known as well done, a good and faithful servant. And that's not going to happen if I just believe and coast till I die. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You will be a good servant, verse 6, if these things mark you. Now, verse 10 presents us a little bit of a head-scratcher, doesn't it? Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. Remember, that's the powerful image of the God of the armies, the living God, fearful to stand before the living God without some rescue from His wrath. Who this living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Pastor Ken, what am I supposed to believe about that? How in the world is God the Savior of all people? Are you saying, Pastor Ken, that we believe that all people, whether they believe in Jesus or not, are going to be saved from the wrath to come? No, I'm not saying that. I don't think Paul's saying that either, as we read the rest of the Scriptures, right? So already we've seen that one way to understand that all people could be, according to chapter 2, all kinds of people from all the four corners of the world. God is saving from all over the world, which was one of the reasons why I wanted to do what we were doing this morning, is to hear of God's activity all over the world, even right now, so that those who do not know Jesus might hear the name of Jesus and hear of a God to whom they are all answerable, and yet Jesus is the one who rescues them from the wrath to come. But especially of all who believe, so that we could understand verse 10, who is the Savior of all kinds of people, particularly those people who believe. But others take a different tack, including Calvin, who, looking at the Greek word for Savior, understands that that word is not always used in a theological sense like saving from God's wrath. It can simply mean a deliverer, a preserver. And there is a sense in which God is the preserver of all men, giving rain and sun to both the evil and to the good. But particularly, He is good and preserving to those who believe. The point of verse 10 is not to find the wiggle room where I don't have to believe. The point of verse 10 is, especially to those who believe, particularly to those who believe, God is able to be your deliverer, your preserver in the eternity yet to come. So verses 6 through 10, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Therefore we labor, we toil, we suffer reproach from those who are unbelievers and think we're foolish before the foolishness of God is, or the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. But we sit here this morning and we look at these verses, and they're not just for Timothy. And they're not just for me. They're not just for our elders. But for all who wish to be good servants of God. Let us be marked by a regular explanation of truth, which means what? We need to know what truth is. So we need to know what our Bibles say. Let us perhaps today begin to study afresh. Maybe there's an older member in our congregation that you recognize as more advanced in their knowledge, and maybe come alongside them. Can you teach me maybe some things in the Scripture that I know that I'm weak in? Or maybe you'll talk to Mr. Hoke and go to the book table, and maybe there's a book or two over there. Generally, there are how to study the Bible. Begin to study the Bible as if your eternal life here hung on it. And it doesn't so much hang on the study of the Word, but your preparation for eternal life does. Because this is where we discover God and how we are to walk with Him. Let us be good ministers marked by regular explanation of truth. Not focusing on error, but able to recognize error, particularly as we're studying what's true. Let us be good ministers who are appropriately exercising. I haven't said you shouldn't lose weight. I haven't said you shouldn't go to the gym. I haven't said you shouldn't go on a nightly walk. But I have said, make sure you're exercising your soul and not just your body. Number 3, a good minister is marked by a hopeful exertion. I'm going to labor so that others may be prepared to face the living God and rejoice at His appearing. Let's pray.